Today is the day that some of you have been waiting for. No pun intended. This is the final message in our series of sermons on four-letter words. And I know you're heartbroken. I know that you're sad to see this come to an end. But we are wrapping this up today. And this word is, you know, we've used this title throughout this series of four-letter words that disciples should use. This is not necessarily a word that we should use more or less than we may use it already. This is another one of those words that maybe we need to rethink. Maybe we need to rethink or redefine the word wait. We've gone through, I don't know, quite a few of these. Charlie had the word seek, the word know, the word obey, king, work, rest, hope, and gift. I think that's all of them. Wes chimed in with the word with, which was an excellent addition. And then I have talked about the words lost, hell, holy, fear, and today's word, wait. How many of us like to wait? Sue's already shaking her head, no. We don't like to wait. What are some examples of things that we don't like to wait for? We don't like to wait in the doctor's office, right? We don't like to wait for a table at a restaurant. If you want to see how patient church people really are, go to Cracker Barrel when we dismiss here. When you're sitting in a movie theater and you're waiting for the movie to start, how many more previews are they going to have? When you're in line at a drugstore waiting to pick up a prescription, as I was last night about, I don't know, after dark, but I went in line, I went inside the store to wait in line because I didn't want to sit in the drive-thru and wait in the line. Because I don't like waiting at drive-thrus. Yeah. We wait for someone to respond to a message. We send somebody an email or a text message and it's like, how long is it going to take? Or worse, somebody sends us a message and we reply to that message and we wait in anticipation of their reply and we tell ourselves, well, they have to have their phone in their hand because they just tried to call or they just sent me a message. So they got to be holding it, you know. The apple spinning death wheel. How many of you have already wanted to get up and go back to the room and see what the problem is? You're waiting for the video to load. We don't like to wait. When we think of waiting, most of us think negatively, or we think of something that is unpleasant or uncomfortable, and that generally leads to frustration, discontentment, irritability, or anger. Let's think about some more serious things. Waiting to hear from that pathology report. Waiting to get the call from the doctor's office with the results of those tests. Waiting to hear from that job interview. Waiting to get test results, as in written exams for students. Waiting with someone under hospice care. If you've experienced the loss of a loved one recently, or maybe not so recently, we wait to be reunited. Waiting is not a bad word. And I want us to look this morning at how Scripture uses the word. Because you see, you and I want to avoid waiting. Waiting irritates us. In fact, we may even go out of our way to avoid waiting. Am I the only one in the room that if I'm sitting stopped in traffic will turn and go three blocks out of the way just because I don't like sitting still and waiting? So I need to rethink this word. A couple of references from the Psalms. Psalm 27 verse 14 says, "Wait for the Lord, be strong and let your heart take courage." Wait for the Lord. Psalm 31 verse 24, "Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord." There's this idea, particularly in the Old Testament, of waiting on God, waiting for God. There's this idea of waiting for the Messiah to come. And then there's the idea of waiting for God to do something. Perhaps the best known verse that deals with this idea is found in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. And for some of you, this is probably your favorite scripture. "But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." How many of you, that's your favorite Bible verse? Quite a few of you. We'll come back to that one in just a minute. Here's an interesting piece of trivia. I don't know that you'll ever win a game of Trivial Pursuit with this knowledge, but here it is nonetheless. Jesus did not use the word wait. Interesting. It was used of Jesus twice. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record disciples of John coming to Jesus and asking him, "Are you the one, or are we to wait for another?" And I've got to believe there's some idea there of messianic hope, messianic expectation. Do we wait for another? And then Matthew and Mark record it being said of Jesus while he was on the cross of those in the crowd, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and save him." But Jesus never told people to wait. Romans chapter 8. Another interesting passage. Romans chapter 8, beginning, I'm going to begin with verse 19. If you want to read verse 18 to set the context, you can do that. Our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed. But Paul goes on to write, "For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. We wait for it patiently. Now, there's two words that aren't part of our normal lives. I like this idea of eager longing, expectant hope, waiting for it with patience. How many of you have ever asked God to give you patience? Yeah, every hand ought to go up, probably. We ask God to give us more patience. Lord, make me more patient. So, what did that look like for you? Did you just all of a sudden feel warm and fuzzy and, you know, were you just all of a sudden miraculously transformed into a Yoda-like creature that's full of patience? Is that the way it happened? No way. I don't know about y'all, but whenever I pray for patience, God puts me in a situation where I have to learn it. God puts me into a situation where I have the choice of being patient or not. That's my experience. If I pray for patience, God is going to put me in a situation to either be patient or angry, irritable, discontented, impatient. That's how I believe God gives us these things we ask for. Wait for it with patience. So, let's go back to Isaiah. Some translations will use the word hope. Those who hope in the Lord shall renew their strength. But most translations use the word wait. Some use the word trust. Those who trust in the Lord shall renew their strength. So this idea of waiting is tied to the idea of hope. It's tied to the idea of trust. In fact, we might just define this concept that the writer is talking about as waiting with patience and hope. Waiting with patience and hope. Now, we need to know the setting in which these words were composed. Because all too often the tendency is to recall these verses or to quote these verses with really no idea of the context surrounding them. At the time the prophet spoke, the Israelites, or at least a significant portion of them, were in exile. They were in captivity in Babylon, and then Babylon fell to the Persians. So you have Israel in captivity to Babylon, who comes into Persian captivity. So the Israelites are in captivity in Babylon. Babylon fell to the Persians, led by this guy named Cyrus, around 539 BC. In 538, Cyrus issued a decree that allowed everybody that had been taken from their homeland, everybody that Babylon had exiled, it allowed them to return home. It allowed the exiles to leave Babylon and return to their homeland. And in the midst of all of this, the prophet has a message for the exiled Israelites. God is God. An exile does not mean that God was defeated by some other entity, being, or God with a little g. Okay? The fact that you've been taken into exile doesn't mean your God is not the God. Secondly, God continues to love you. God continues to love Israel. And conquest, captivity, does not mean that God has abandoned you. Okay? Thirdly, the God is reliable. God is trustworthy. And what God promises, God does. No matter what the situation looks like. And fourthly, you exiles can be sure. We can be sure that we will soon return home. And the prophet is responding to complaints and doubts and expressions of hopelessness. He's responding to people whining and complaining. God doesn't love us. God has forgotten us. God can't be trusted. Maybe our God is not the God. Maybe these gods of Babylon are indeed greater than our God. We're never going to get to go home. And the prophet says, you are wrong. And here's the point. The people of God, in exile under foreign oppression, lamented that God no longer paid attention to them. But God was still aware. God was still listening. God never grew tired. And those that would trust, those that would wait, those that would hope in the Lord will be strengthened and will be renewed. Because God is God. And God is the one that's in control. That's what we need to hear. God is God. And He is in control. When we feel abandoned or neglected or forgotten, when we feel like God does not hear us, when we feel like maybe there are all these little g gods that are competing and maybe even overwhelming our God, when we feel like God may not be trustworthy or God may not be reliable, we need to be reminded that the God we believe in is the creator of everything, that He is love, and that we are never forgotten or ignored. Therefore, the message is we trust or we wait with patience and hope. We let God be God. Psalm 46:10. Many of you know that verse. Be what? Still. Be still and know that I am God. That verse doesn't mean sit quietly. It doesn't mean sit still. It means stop trying to control. Cease striving. Be still. I need to let God be God. I need to let go and let God. I need to quit trying to let God, to quit trying to direct the ship and let God direct the ship. How many of you remember the bumper sticker that was popular many years ago that said, God is my co-pilot? Any of you still got one of those? Rip it off if you do. God should not be your co-pilot. God should be the pilot. And you should not be in the passenger seat beside God. You should be in the trunk without access even to the music. Okay? Richard Rohr says our universal addiction is to our stinking thinking and desire to control. Our desire to control. And you see, when I refuse to wait, when I refuse to wait expectantly in hope, when I want to manipulate, and when I want to change, when I want to drive five blocks out of the way because I don't want to, I am trying to control the situation. And I have to quit trying to micromanage the universe. I have to release my desire to control. On the other hand, Neither do we moan and groan and lament our situation or our circumstances. If we are believers, if we believe in the God who created the heavens and the earth, we at least need to acknowledge that I lament and I complain and I get upset when things aren't the way that I want them to be. Can we at least acknowledge that? But if I look with eyes of faith, I don't want to moan and groan and whine and complain, because if I'm looking with eyes of faith, I know that the God who created it all, that the God who loves, is aware and is trustworthy. And if you're one of these folks that wants, you know, the 4 points or whatever to write down in your notes section, here they are. God creates, God loves, God is aware, and God is trustworthy. And if I trust in the God that created everything, if I trust in the God that is love, then I trust in that God to guide and direct my paths. Sounds kind of like a proverb. Chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Now, thank you for that introduction. That's all introduction. Here's the main point. Let me get off of this, because some of y'all are tripping out because of that. Yeah. Told you, Danny. Hey, point accomplished. Point accomplished. Only if you get the point. Here's the deal. Most of us avoid waiting. We think waiting is unpleasant and we don't like it because we don't understand that that is where growth occurs. Do you get that? We don't like waiting because we don't understand that that is when and where God works. Yeah. And so when we're trying to do all that we can do to avoid it and to manipulate it and to control it, what are we really doing? We are refusing God the opportunity to change our lives. We're refusing, we're denying God the opportunity to work on us and to change us. We read the verse like Isaiah 40 and we take hope in it, yes. But we tend to think that the hope is at the end. We don't see that the growth is in the waiting. The growth is in the waiting. When you're going through whatever it is you're going through, the situation, the circumstance, the trial, the hardship, whatever the challenge is, that is where God transforms you. It's not when it's over. Now, sometimes you have to get to when it's over to be able to look back and see, hey, God was there the whole time. I just didn't see it. But that is where the growth occurs. And the thing that we dislike, we don't like to wait, is the very time when God is at work the most. So it's not a matter of strength and renewal coming after the time of waiting is over. Strength and renewal come as the waiting takes place. Strength and growth and transformation occur as we wait patiently with expectant hope. So let us not be people that try to avoid it, who try to get around it, who run from it. Let us be people that embrace the opportunity for God to do His transforming work in us. I heard something the other day that I thought was kind of cute. and was maybe a little bit relevant to this discussion. I heard someone say, it's always agonizing waiting for the cake you're baking to rise. Now, I don't bake cakes. I don't know anything about that. All I can tell you is, if I cut up the Pillsbury cookie dough and put it on a tray, something has to happen to it in the oven, right? It's always agonizing waiting for the cake you're baking to rise, especially when you're wanting to eat it right away. Just because you turn up the temperature of the oven doesn't mean the cake will bake any faster. Just because you alter the ingredients doesn't mean the cake is going to taste any better. In fact, when we try to make changes to suit ourselves, oftentimes we ruin the recipe. We'll close 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. Did you catch that? We participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, my translation says, waiting patiently with hope, and to that godliness, to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We participate in the divine nature by God's divine power. And there is a process of growth, of transformation, of change that is to occur in us. Faith, that's trust, belief that leads to trust, goodness, knowledge, self-control, and here's our idea, waiting. Waiting patiently with hope, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, love. Part of the growth process, part of the process of me being transformed from an earthly, selfish, self-centered, egotistical nature into the divine nature is this idea of waiting expectantly with hope. So may we be people that embrace the apple-spinning death wheel when it manifests itself in our lives. May we be people that do not run and do not try to manipulate and control adverse situations and circumstances. And may we come to be people of faith who wait with expectant hope and allow God to be God. You might be here this morning and this might all sound like a foreign language to you. What are they talking about? This God and divine nature and Jesus. And we would love to have a conversation with you about the way of Jesus and about the God that He points us to. You may be here this morning and you may be right in the midst of waiting. You may be hurting. You may be grieving. You may be full of anxiety. We want you to know that the God who created it all loves you immeasurably, has not abandoned you, and is still God. And if we can come around you and encircle you and pray with you and pray for you, we want to do that. We want to do that. Those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Let's embrace the wait.